We're starting a new series this morning. We'll be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. And we are looking at the subject of courage. And we're going to be starting off with just as an introduction, wisdom for warriors. Not wisdom for warriors, but for warriors. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, if you look there, and we'll read down to verse 34. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply the truths that we'll be studying this morning to our hearts, Father. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Father, and teach us from your word, Father. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All of us have things that we fear in life, don't we? Every one of us have things that creep up on us from time to time and cause us great concern in our lives. I witnessed to a man a few years ago, and the man said this to me. He said, "I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell, so I'm not going to either one." As if he's the one that makes the decision on whether those exist. I thought to myself, he'll regret the day he said that. One day, he will have great fear as he comes to the realization that there is a place called hell. He'll have great fear. I remember when Osama bin Laden was alive, and he would send videos of him saying that he's not afraid of America, he's not afraid of President Bush, all kinds of videos. And I found it very ironic that he made these videos in the caves that he was hiding in, you know? I don't know about you, but when I'm not afraid of something, I don't hide from cave to cave over it. I thought that was very ironic, very hypocritical. You know, all of us have some phobia. Whether we know it or not, some of us fear that we'll have another large-scale terrorist attack, like 9/11. Some fear the financial future of our nation. Some fear certain animals, like snakes, for instance. And I never realized how many people had this phobia until my son acquired three snakes that we have in our house. Now, some of you are right now thinking we're never visiting the Waddell household. We are never doing that. But so many people fear snakes. They're these skinny little things that our cat could bite you harder than they could. They're corn snakes. But it's amazing how many people are deathly afraid of them. Today we're starting a series I've simply entitled Courage. And I want to start with some wisdom for warriors. Now, worry is a serious problem that we all must face. The ignorant worry about what they don't know, while the intellectuals worry about what they do know. The poor worry about not having enough to get by, while the rich worry that someone's going to take away their wealth. The elderly worry because they're facing death, while the young worry because they have an uncertain future. The unhealthy worry about their illness, while the healthy worry about becoming ill. Every person, every single person on earth must face worry at certain points in their life. Worry is built in our very nature. But in verses 25, 31, and verse 34 in our text that we just read, our Lord tells us not to do it. Not to worry. Don't fret. Don't worry. So why must we have courage? Well, to understand that, first off, we need to see the cause of worry. What's the cause of our worry? And really, there's many causes, but there's five really that are primarily the cause of worry that we face. And they're found in the scripture we just read. We find in verse 24 where the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, let's talk about our finances there. And we worry about our finances, don't we? And what the Bible says in that verse we just read is when you worry about money, that is just a way of showing what you really worship. It's a way of showing what you really trust in. You're serving money. You're serving materialism. You're serving finances as if it's your God when you worry about finances. What about food? In verses 25 and 26, the Bible says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So food, are we going to be able to eat this week? God makes a wonderful analogy here. He says, what farmer would take time to feed his chickens and not feed his kids? Right? And if God were to feed the birds of the field, wouldn't he feed his own children? Wouldn't he feed his own kids? Now, God is not given an excuse here for us not to work. He hasn't given us an excuse. You know, the birds still have to go and find the worms. But when they go and find the worms, God makes sure that they're there. They can be found. Man has to work, but when man will work and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God will ultimately make sure a disciple of his is going to be fed. He's going to be fed. And so, finances, food, how about fashion? Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And then going on to verse number 28, the Bible says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We worry about fashion. You know, if God makes sure the flowers are fashionable and beautifully clothed, how much more is he going to take care of you and I? What about fitness? Look at verse number 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, on the surface, it sounds a lot like he's talking about our height. I've quit worrying about my height. I'm as tall as I'm going to get, you know. I'm always going to go up to Brother Steve and say, "Hi, Brother Steve, how are you doing up there? How's the weather there?" You know, I'm as tall as I'm going to get. In other words, you can't make yourself taller by worrying. But I've read some commentaries that believe that this is not just talking about height, but it's also talking about length of life. Length of life. Now, if that's so, what he's saying is that you're not going to increase your lifespan by worrying. Now, the Bible is not against exercise. It's not against diets. It's not against vitamins and proper rest. It's not against that. But the Bible is against us spending time worrying about these things. What it's addressing is the fact that worrying about these things is not going to make a positive difference in your life. How about the future? We worry about the future, don't we? Verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we look at this list of things not to worry about. Don't worry about finances. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about fashion. Don't worry about fitness. Don't worry about the future. Many of us worry about all of these things. And if we're honest, all of us worry about some of these things, don't we? We all worry about some of these things. Here's an interesting statistic. 40% of the things we worry about will never happen. 30% of the things we worry about have already happened and therefore cannot be altered. 12% deal with criticism by others that are untrue. 10% deals with our health, which is worsened by worrying. And 8% are about real problems that we have to face. Only 8%. Now, I don't know who gave that statistic, and I don't know how accurate that is. But that's probably pretty close to the truth, isn't it? So worry, at its best, is useless. Worry has a way of capturing us and placing us into bondage unnecessarily. I want to notice the cost of our worry. What does it cost us? Verse 27, the Bible says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of us can do that? Now this verse tells us that the very best thing you could possibly say about worry is that it's useless. The very best compliment you can give to worry is, hey man, you're useless. That's the best thing you can say about it. That's the very best thing. It never solves a problem. It's never lifted a burden. It's never dried a tear. It is useless. And the Bible says that's the best you can say about it. There are two things in your life you should never worry about. Let me give them to you. Number one, things that you can do something about. If you can do something about it, don't worry. Do something about it. Amen? And then things that you cannot do anything about. Because worrying is not going to change that, is it? So just don't worry about those two things. Anything you can do something about and anything you cannot do anything about. Just don't worry about those things. Worry about everything else, right? Just not those two things. So at best, worry is useless. But in most cases, it's absolutely harmful. In most cases, it is absolutely harmful. You see, worry is physically harmful. That's been proven. Science has proven that. Worry will do to you physically what sand will do to machinery. It's not good for you. Somebody said this way, little ants can pick the carcass of a dead animal cleaner than lions can. Now, those of you who are kind of thinking about lunch, maybe you're not thinking about that anymore. I don't know. That visual. But little ants can pick the carcass of a dead animal cleaner than lions can. You know, those little worries in your life can clean you up. I mean, they can eat you. They can devour you. It seems like those little things that eat us up until there's nothing left of us. That's what worry does. It's like sand in machinery. Worry not only is physically harmful, but worry is publicly harmful. How many people like to be around people that worry all the time? You enjoy that. You're looking for company, that somebody that's going to tell you everything in the world to worry about. Do you like it when those around you are neurotic? You just constantly worry. I know a lot of people who will brighten up a room every time they walk out. Don't you? I mean, they just brighten up the room every time they walk out. I don't mean to be mean about that. I know that's cruel. The fact of the matter is we're supposed to love those people, aren't we? We're supposed to love them. Some of them make it harder than others, but we're supposed to love everybody. And God can give us that love. But the fact of the matter is that's a true statement. Some people, everything gets brighter the moment they walk out. It's publicly harmful. And then we carry that into social media day and age, right? Where they just lay out all their problems, and this person's a pain in the neck, and look, this person's doing this to me, and this is going on, and all their garbage is laid out on social media. It just amazes me, the garbage people want everybody out there. I mean, half the people seeing that, you don't even know who they are, they're seeing your garbage now. You know? It's publicly harmful. Worry is praisefully harmful. It's harmful to your praise life. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Listen to what he calls them. He says, O ye of little faith. Then verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And listen to verse 32, for after these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the pagans of their day and age. That's the deniers of God. They worry about those things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So what he's saying is, you've now placed yourself on the same level as a non-believer, as a heathen, as a God denier. Boy, that's going to hurt your praise life, isn't it? Did you know worry hinders praise? Have you ever thought of what a wound in the heart to God worry must be? When we fit the description of, O ye of little faith, that's not as much of an insult to us as that is an insult to God. That's an insult to God. We are insulting God. If you were to say all kinds of nice things about me, and you're welcome to do so. You know, that pastor, he's a nice guy, man. He's sharp looking, boy. That, you know, whatever it may be, and you said all kinds of nice things, and just laid it on thick. And at the end, you just said one criticism, and that was, even though pastors all those things, you know, you really can't trust him. That is a big enough insult to wipe out every positive thing you said about me. That one insult is big enough to wipe out everything you just said positive about me. Every good thing can be wiped out by just, you can't trust him. There's no bigger insult. And you can praise God all you want, and you can say as many wonderful things about God you want, but if your attitude shows that you don't trust him, who cares about the praise? You've just wiped out all of your praise. You've just wiped out every good thing that you've said about God. When you raise your hand and you shout to God and you praise him with your tongue, and you just really worship him, and then you act as if you can't trust him. What you're saying is, you know, he's a wonderful God. He's marvelous in all his ways. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's long suffering. He's all powerful. But that God, I tell you, you really just can't trust him. You've just wiped out every positive thing you've ever said about God. And your praise is useless when your actions say you can't trust God. You simply cannot trust God. That's what bigger insult is that? To say that then you can't trust God. It wipes out your praise. Did you know that to not have faith in God, to not trust God, is to attack the very essence of his character? It's to attack the essence of his character. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. When you don't believe God, when you don't trust God, when you worry about things that God says don't worry about, what you're saying is God is a liar. Worry is you saying God, Romans 8:28, is a lie given from you. That's what it's saying. Worry is an insult in the face of God. Suppose I came home one day and I found my children and they were in the corner somewhere and they were crying. I thought, man, what happened? And I came up to my children and I said, why are you crying? And suppose they answered, oh, we're scared, Dad, that you're not going to make enough money to feed us today. And that you're not going to be able to feed us. And we're worried that you won't buy us any clothes to wear, Dad. And we're so scared that you're going to mess everything up and we're going to be kicked out of our house and we're going to have to live on the streets. And they're crying and weeping over that. How do you think that's going to make me as a dad feel? Horrible. My kids don't have enough confidence in me to believe I could feed them and clothe them, and give them a house to live in. They're that worried and that unconfident in their own dad that they're in the corner crying as if they've already been kicked out of the house. That's what worry in our heart says to our Heavenly Father. It says, God, we just can't trust you to take care of us. God, we just can't trust you to take care of us. Back in verse 30, The Bible says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." What Jesus is saying in verse 32 is, you're acting like a pagan. You're acting like an unsaved person. You're acting like an atheist that doesn't believe there's a God that can take care of them. Doesn't believe there's a God that created the heavens and the earth by the breath of his mouth in 6 days, which, by the way, he could have done in less than a second if he wanted to. But you don't believe that. Your mentality is the same as an atheist. He doesn't depend on a God. He doesn't believe there's a God that's going to take care of him. It is the hallmark of small faith when we worry. It is, worry is faith turned inside out. So, Pastor, what's the cure for worry? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's a few factors here that will help you not to worry. Number one, there's a father factor. Look at verse 32 again. The Bible says, "For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." He is our heavenly Father. There's a father factor. In order to be cured of your worry, you must first see God as who he is. He is your heavenly Father. We talk about our obligations to God. But ever occurred to you that God has some obligations to us? God has obligations to us. When someone brings a child, and by the way, I don't say that in disrespect. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God has chosen and committed that he has obligations to us. When someone brings a child into this world, do they not have an obligation to the child? Is there not an obligation there? Do you think that when it comes to God's spiritual children, that God's going to be accused of child neglect? Do you think God's going to be accused of child neglect? Do you think God brought you into existence in the world that he created, then he redeemed you just to forsake you? Do you really believe that about God? Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you not believe that? If God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you, you don't have to doubt his love anymore. I think it settles it all, don't you? Look at chapter 10, if you will. Verse 29. Matthew 10:29. Another great analogy there. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of y'all have made it easier on God than others. I'm making it easier day by day, I promise you. But, Bible says two sparrows are all, they're a worthless bird. You wouldn't pay a penny for them. And yet one falls to the ground and our Heavenly Father takes notice. He attends the funeral. He's there. What a great God that we have. And that's how he is. Now, if God attends the funeral of a sparrow, is not your Heavenly Father going to take care of you? I like this poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. That's what they read when they see that. You know, if God takes care of the birds, he'll definitely take care of us bird brains, won't he? He'll definitely take care of us. Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know what David's saying there? He's saying, if my own father and my own earthly mother were to kick me out and disown me and no longer act as if they are my parents anymore, if they got rid of me, and in their mind I was dead to them, my heavenly Father would still take me up. He'll never forsake me. When those that love me the most forsake me, God will never forsake me. That's what he's saying. So there's a father factor. He is your heavenly father. Then secondly, there's a focus factor. Verse 33, going back to our text. Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, once you've settled in your heart that God is your Father, then you can focus on his perfect will for your life. You know, when you put God first, all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Things we talked about: finances, food, fashion, fitness, the future. You don't have to worry about those things if you seek first the kingdom of God. One thing about God is that he will not work on your behalf if he is second place in your life. You say, "I don't know why God's not working this out for me." Well, where is God in your life? Where is he in your life? If you seek him first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, not second, not third. Not once I've taken care of everything else, then I can focus on God. Seek him first. And then all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't take second place. He wants to be first. Do you know what worry is? It is simply the symptom that indicates that you are not focused on the right things. You're focused on finances and food and fashion and the future and your fitness. But you're not focused on the Father. And God is simply saying, "You trust me enough to focus on taking care of my business. And I promise you at that point, I'll take care of yours." That's a good deal because he can do better than I can. Fact, God is more capable of taking care of the things of this life than you and I are. Fact. Your thinking is, "Well, if I put God first, then I'll be neglecting the things that matter to me. And those things may simply slip away from me." That's so ignorant of Scripture. God says, "Seek me first. I'll take care of those things. Don't worry about those things. You seek me first." Folks, does that sound like faith to you? When you say, "You know, I can't seek God first because all those other things, they're not going to be taken care of." Does that sound like faith? That sounds like someone who doesn't see God as their Father. God is the source for everything. He's the source of everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? God can take those things from you that you put before him. He can take them from you. If you make them an idol in your life, God can take them from you. And let me say this, God can take you from them. You can have a little tiny ear bubble come up to your brain, and it's all over. You say, "Pastor, you just gave me something else to worry about." Sorry about that, okay? What I'm saying is, God's in control. That thing that is more important than God, God can take that thing from you. And God can take you from that thing. Whatever it may be, God can do that. Then there's a future factor. Look at verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, God has arranged your life with an ecology. God sits at the master control, and he plans the very events of your life. Now, part of what God does in the control seat is to plan a measure of difficulty for every day. God says, "I'm going to give him some challenges. I'm going to give him some difficulties." The Bible uses the word evil in verse 34, where it says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let me make it clear to you. Evil does not mean wicked. It does not mean sinful. In fact, there's times in the Old Testament where the Bible says that God repented of the evil he would do to Israel. The word evil means trouble. It means harm. That's what it means. So when you use the word evil, it's not talking about sin. It's not talking about wickedness. It's talking about trouble and harm. That's what it means. And God gives us a measure of trouble every day. God gives us a measure of harm that comes into our life every day. He actually sends the trouble to us. Did you know that even in the Garden of Eden, you know, the curse that God gave to the earth was not a punishment? God's only given one punishment to man. That's a place called hell. You either accept the punishment or you let Jesus accept the punishment, but there's only one punishment. The curse at the Garden of Eden wasn't a punishment. You say, where do you see that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible says curse is a ground. This is God speaking to Adam. He said, curse is a ground for thy sake. He's not saying I'm punishing you. He's saying I'm doing this for you. This is something I am doing for you. You say, why would God do that for Adam? That doesn't make any sense. Well, because the worst thing that could ever happen to sinners like you and I would be a life without trouble. That's the worst thing God could do to us. Because if we didn't have trouble, we'd have no reason in our mind to turn to God. We'd have no reason to turn to God. God made a cursed ground and a cursed life because he knew that would draw us to him. It would draw us to him. He did that for our sake. So God sends us trouble so that we return to him for daily grace. So when God says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, what he means is that his daily grace is sufficient for our daily problems. His daily grace is sufficient for our daily problems. It's like Elijah and that widow woman, remember? He never said, I'm going to fill up that barrel and give you several other barrels full. He said, no, I'm just going to give you enough every single day. You go to that barrel, it will look empty the day before. When you go there the next day, there'll be just enough for that day. Kind of like the manna we were talking about this morning, the manna. Just enough for that day. God gives you enough for that day. Now, God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow, today. He doesn't work that way. How many, like me, how many you wish he did? Amen? You knew there was a problem coming up. You could kind of foresee it coming. And God gave you the grace right then and there. And you knew it was taken care of. God didn't work that way. God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow today. Deuteronomy 33:25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Dr. Malone used to always say this. He used to always say that he was thankful that the Bible didn't say, as thy strength is, so shall thy days be. He didn't turn around. In other words, God didn't say, if you feel strong, you're going to have more days. No, God says, as many days as you give, as I give you, I'll give you strength to go with that. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. God doesn't give us strength today for tomorrow's problems. He doesn't do that. God gives daily problems and daily grace, and when tomorrow's problem comes, he'll give you grace at that moment. What is the high cost of borrowing trouble from tomorrow? What does that cost us? Oh, it costs us. When we take a loan from tomorrow of their troubles and we bring it today, that costs us. That's what worry is. Worry is taking what we foresee as tomorrow's problems and making it an issue today. But let me say, worry buries blessings. It buries blessings. Today you have both difficulties and delights. You have both burdens and blessings. Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the joy out of today. Worry simply pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And if you dip into tomorrow and begin to worry about the things that God did not intend you to worry about today, it will make you blind to the blessings God did give you today. Did you know there are people who are leaving great fortunes behind just to come to the America you and I get to live in? And have what we were born with? When we were in Massachusetts, we had a couple from India that came to our church. And that couple, I forget what they were doing. I think the wife was a nurse. The husband, I forget exactly what he was doing. They weren't huge careers. Do you know what he was in India? He was one of the top surgeons in all of India. When he came to America, they wouldn't recognize his credentials. But he was still willing to leave that life to come to America so he could have what you and I have. God has blessed us. Just by being born in this country, God has blessed you. And if we're not careful, we'll just focus on an uncertain future rather than on what God has given us right now. It buries blessings. Then worry steals strength. We saw that verse that says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. But worry still is strength. There's a song that goes like this. God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. That's what God gives us today. Worry is just wasted energy. Worry doesn't get us ready for tomorrow. It doubles up the load for today so that when tomorrow does come, when we get to tomorrow, we're so exhausted and unable to handle those burdens. And we've done it to ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. This very verse simply means that God knows what we can bear because he knows what we're made of. God knows what we can handle because he knows what we're made of. God will not give you more than you can bear, but sometimes we'll, by ourselves, add on to our burdens more than we can bear. We do that, not God, when we worry. Worry buries our blessings. It steals our strength. Then worry produces problems. Job 3:25, the Bible says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come unto me. Come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me. You know what Job is saying? Job is saying, I worried about it so much until finally it happened. Sometimes we cause our fears to happen. Your fear has the ability to bring the thing you worried about into reality. Tomorrow has two handles. You can pick up tomorrow by two handles, one of two, either this side or that side. There is fear or there is faith. You got two handles to pick up tomorrow with. And you can take it by either handle. So what can I do? Number one, there's a father factor. God is your loving, heavenly Father. Remember that. There's a focus factor. If you focus on God's will, he will focus on your problems. There's a future factor. Don't borrow the problems of tomorrow and bring them into today. That's a train wreck happening. Train wreck ready to happen. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, can I say, you do need to fear tomorrow. The only one that needs to fear tomorrow is the one who is facing it without Jesus Christ. Because there is a place called hell. Because God is not your Heavenly Father. And the only will God has for you at this moment is that you might receive him as your Lord and Savior. You see, God the Father, who wants to be your Father, has offered his Son. And if you're simply received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, who lived a perfect life, and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, trust the fact that he died for your sins, that he bled the very blood of God as a payment for your penalty, that he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose victoriously. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God becomes your Heavenly Father. Then God then has a great future for you. And heaven when all is said and done. But if you don't have God, then I'm going to change what I said earlier and say you do need to fear about tomorrow. You do need to fear about tomorrow. But you can get that settled today. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we saw today, Father. I pray that you'd help us to apply these things to our lives, Father, that we might not have to worry about tomorrow, Lord. You've not given us a spirit of fear, Lord. You've given us a spirit of adoption, whereby we can call Abba Father. Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit of courage through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name.